if we expect to understand this world. We'll have the wrong approach to the problems of this world unless we have the right approach to the obligation that we have as creatures in this world. We're not responsible for the sun performing its duty, or the moon, or the clouds, or any of these things upon which our very life exists and has to survive. We are not responsible for those things. We are not responsible for lamb and beef, fish and chicken, and pork, and greens, apples, peaches, cobbler. We're not responsible for all that stuff being here. All we do is look at it and taste it. If we like it, then we start eating it. And if we like it enough, we try to grow a lot of it so we'll never have to do without it. Now, don't we have an obligation? We have an obligation to appreciate the foundations of life, to appreciate the wisdom that is in nature. The primitive man, before his brain saw the light, he was more faithful than the modern man. At least he tried to find who was responsible for all the benefits he found himself in. And he looked at the sun, he said, oh, that's God. Or he looked at the moon, he said, that's God. Or maybe at the river and saw how it brought life and fish. And in the case of the Nile River, rich soil, and deposited on the land so he could grow his food. So he said, oh, the Nile is God. He was sincere, at least, in acknowledging his obligation to be grateful for benefits that he wasn't responsible for. And on the whole, humanity has been pretty sincere, pretty truthful and pretty sincere. Because we know in time, man has put down God that failed his expectations. We have the case of Abraham when he was observing the heavenly bodies. He was speaking a concept of his Lord, of God, that would satisfy his soul. He had rejected the concept that his people, his father, and his society had offered to him. He refused to worship dirt and clay, wood and iron that the tribes fashioned into God. He refused to worship them. So he had gone out away from the influences of his immediate society, and he had gotten himself off into the gravity and the influences of the natural world itself. And he was observing the heavenly bodies, and as he observed them, he said, oh, that must be the God. Because they seem to have had a more dignified, a more glorious place in the environment, the physical or natural environment, than those small earthen-made things that his people were worshiping. But as he observed, he saw the sunrise. Finally, he saw the sunrise after seeing other things that said, must be a God. So finally, he saw the sunrise. And when the sun rose in the morning so gloriously, he said, oh, this must be the Lord. But he observed on. He didn't give up searching. And as the sun set, he said, oh, no, this can't be be my Lord. So Abraham, in the words of the Quran, came to the conclusion that the Lord, the real Lord, is not one subject to the limitations that's on his creation. That he is beyond the limitations of his creation. That creation is a servant and it must have a master. He saw everything else performing a service. He saw nothing in the universe that was independent. He reasoned scientifically that the sun wasn't independent. It's going to go out one day. So if you sleep today, you're going to sleep a final death one day to come. Now, Abraham was correct. Modern-day scientists tell us that the sun is slowly going out. One day it's going to completely become solidified, cool, and will be just a cold mass floating through the universe. That's going to happen one day. Now, it's good that the prophets didn't need the modern-day scientists to tell them those things. Allah says in our Quran, Kullifah, everything you behold with your senses is passing away. Just a matter of time. Illa wajillah, except the reality of God. His manifestation will never go away. But the manifestation of everything else is under change, constant change. And one day will disappear as we see them. And will lose their place and function or role in the great scheme of things we call the universe. Yes. So the prophets, they came to the conclusion with the guidance of God that none of those things are lost. So when we say Bismillah, oh, you must understand what we're saying. We are speaking from faith, but we are speaking in the vein of knowledge and science. La ilaha illallah, wahdahu, la sharika lahu. Nothing worthy of worship but that one, him alone, and nothing can be compared to him. He has no comparison. So is saying so and so and so, can you say him? No. Ibn Arabi? No. No, no. Muhammad himself, can you compare him with a God? No. Jesus Christ? No, no. Imam Walid al-Din Muhammad? No, 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 no. Nothing can be compared with him. He's too much for us. We are people of faith. Praise be to Allah. This faith we call the religion of Islam distinguished for us gods that God have established for us within our structured life, from the structured life itself. This religion allows us to see faith distinguished from structured life. But it shows us that structured life is dependent upon faith. And God tells us in the Quran, and I say God because I want you to understand who I'm talking about. I wish I had a better English term. If I say the Lord, you might think I'm talking about some Lord that you know, that I don't know. So I say God for want of a better term. I don't like God brought that to my attention. He said, this word doll, or God, when you spell it backwards, it reads doll. And ever since he said that, I have never wanted to use the word God. I always want to use Allah. Because I know now that the term dog in English, or God in English, is connected with the doggish. Doggish. Inclinations in the people of the West. That really they have been given a theology that is designed not to bring them up to the excellence of their nature, but to reduce them to the lowest air. In time. Oh, mister, how can you attack Christian theology like that? Dear beloved people, in just 2 minutes, I'm going to tell you why. Christian theology directs your mind and your devotion, your spiritual devotion, to a human concept called the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And in doing that, it blocks your spiritual growth. Instead of bringing you to universality, it brings you to tribalism, racism, materialism, and self-worship. Yes. So instead of lifting us up to the high peak that God wants us to be on, it operates in us kind of subtly, like witch doctor medicine, to eventually bring us to the lowest air of human life. In fact, we can't call it human life. Now, let me point to some developments in hopes of giving you an example of what I'm talking about. I just read the paper today. And on the front page headline, it says that crime is rising in the cities and in the suburbs. Why? Crime shouldn't be rising. Not now. For the last few months, or maybe almost now half a year, a year or so, America has been breathing the air of God consciousness. Morality has been breathed back out into the air. Respect for the religious institutions has been breathed back into the air. The media have picked up on this, and the media is supporting faith in something. Faith in something bigger than materialism. Faith in something bigger than self. The clock has turned us away from the me orientation and has guided us now to look outside of our small and narrow self and our small and narrow concerns to see that there is a Lord, there is a God over everything. Some people say this is brought on by the movement, the new rise of the moral majority, as they call themselves. I don't think so. I think a moral minority have come in and just robbed the common person of the credit that he's due for this rise in moralism, rise in respect for God. This didn't start with no moral majority. The moral majority represents the church. And the church didn't come out here in 1975 and battle the spirit of atheism, the spirit of materialism. It was the common man who came out here in 1975 and began battling these evil forces. The church was playing consort, playing girlfriend with these evils. And we came out and denounced all of them. And we haven't let up. I sit in conference. I've been in conferences with the big people of the churches. And I know what they were talking about in 75, 76, 77, 78. They were moving under the influence of expedience, just like they always do. They were talking about what's necessary to keep the status quo, to keep the system intact. But when the common man, not only me, there's more of us than me, when the common man came out here and began to point the finger at the leadership and at the institutions and charged them with the state of the mass, the life of the masses, they finally got the nerve to come out and themselves denounce the things that they were themselves responsible for. Yes! If the general masses came to a state of spiritual and moral degeneration, that they began to worship clothes, worship shoes with high heels, worship big hats, worship heroin or some other form of narcotic, worship sex. If they came to that state, tell me, who was responsible? Who had that life? Who had that trust? Who had that confidence? Wasn't it the institution? Yes. And the main one was the church. The church plays the greatest role in the confidence of the people. And if the people lost that confidence and went to worshiping those destructive idols in their lives, then who is to blame? Christian is to blame. They say, who shot J.R.? And they finally came out with it and made a big thing over it. Like it was really something, you know, that was real. I thought it was just a soap opera. I thought it was just something belonged to a soap opera. They had a big meeting out there in West somewhere. They called people from all over the country. It paid great expenses. It's the great expenses to have a big meeting just to find out who shot J.R. And the answer was, Christian did. Come to see the human life in its wholeness. In its wholeness. We live this organization, we live a life of guesswork. We live a life influenced by the tendency to gamble. We've been led by materialism and the bad influences associated with materialism. To abandon intelligent living. Now, in addressing you, dear people, today, I have chosen to use the term personality in hopes that our talk on personality will bring us to understand the vital life-supporting function of personality in society. Personality is defined as distinct patterns of mind and behavior. Now, the dictionary gives different definitions. But the definition I found that goes directly home to the definition of personality in its truest sense was the one that I took these words from. That is, it represents the distinct behavior pattern in our lives. The way we think, the way we act, that amounts to our individual personality. Now, there's also a term that identifies people in personality. The expression is group personality. Group personality. Society has group personality, and then it has individual personalities under group personality, right? Individual personality generally reflects group personality. It's not the bigger one. It's not the ruling personality. The group personality is the ruling personality. The Lord, who created everything, put in us a nature to accept expansion, to accept bigger dimensions of life and expression. So it is our nature to adopt group personality. That's our nature. Ain't nothing wrong with that. That's the way the Lord made it. We should conform to group personality. Allah, who created everything, he evolved the human being along a natural line of natural growth and progression. And human beings came naturally into the proper group personality. Then man got the hint of the wisdom of the science supporting this manifestation, then he began to alter group personality. He began to himself make or form group personality, so that the individuals and the society would be enslaved and be subject to whatever influence he wanted to direct them by. I ain't talking about no mysteries. I'm talking about the fact of your life now. their natural personality and put them into slavish personalities. What I mean by that, you have no control yourself over your personality. Your personality is not the result of your effort. Your personality is formed just like the uprooted things or the displaced things form in the society. I'm talking about the physical environment now. A plant that is uprooted, the wind casts it. It might find itself on the riverbed. It might find itself in the sand. It might find itself on a treetop, or on a roof, or maybe even on a mountain. But it has no say-so over where it will be tomorrow. It ain't rooted in nothing. It has fallen or been knocked out of place, so the strongest force that come along decides where it will be tomorrow. Now, isn't our life kind of like that? In this material-supported cultural mind that Americans have, isn't our life just like a dead leaf in the wind? Or dust cast about by the wind? We don't know where it's going to fall. We don't know where it's going to be. And most of us, we have no permanence in life above animal description. An animal knows where it's going to graze tomorrow. You know where you're going to punch your clock tomorrow. An animal knows where it's going to go to bed tomorrow. You know where you're going to go to bed tomorrow. An animal knows where it's going to get its sex. You know where you're going to get your sex. All right? But your plans are no bigger than that. You just want to graze, lay, and have a big time on that level. I'm talking about the average citizen of this country. I thank the Lord that in this day and time, I don't have to say this and bear the crushing weight on my heart that my people are the only one that fit that decision. They say what goes around come around. And they sent us around so many times till it finally came around to them. Yes. So we are not describing us. We are describing the poor, misguided, unattended children in this society. I thank the Lord I ain't a junior no more. I'm a senior. That's right. And those who embrace what I talk about, they become seniors too. Right. A junior is the one who responds to creation. Allows the demands of creation on his life to set and determine his life. The seniors, they respond to the Creator. And they visualize with his guidance a plan that enables them to determine the state and future of the physical matter. With his help. We can't do it without the help of Allah, but with his help, we can do that. We don't worry about how we're going to eat tomorrow. We don't have animal fears. We don't live in a consciousness on the animal level. Our energies are not tied up in getting bread tomorrow, lamb chop, bean soup, rye bread, or black bread? Or whatever? Our energies are not tied up in that. Our energies are tied up in keeping the vessel of humanity from falling into the hands of the slave master. People who will enslave us under the yoke of materialism, lust, vulgarity, violence, and destruction.